Man, it felt like I just came from up here. Huh? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue with our study to the letter that was written to the church at Colossae. Some of the things that we've had studied so far is that we know that the Apostle Paul is the one that is the author of this letter. And the reason why he writes this letter to this church is because this is a pretty newly planted congregation, and they're going through some difficulty. It's been reported back to Paul by Epaphras that the church is beginning to fall into false doctrine. There are so many things that's going on in the congregation, so many different elements. You had people that were believing in paganism, a little bit of Gnosticism there, angel worship. You name it, it was there, right? You had and the thing was is that this congregation was a fast-growing congregation, and the problem that they were having was that they were growing too fast, and a lot of people were bringing a lot of the things that they worshiping prior to coming into Christ. They were trying to bring it into Christianity. So before everything takes root, Paul writes this letter to this congregation trying to address these issues. And one thing about this letter is that we learned about this letter in chapter 4. We know that this was a circulatory letter, that this letter was, yes, it was addressed to the church and the saints at Colossae, but the church, Paul tells us in chapter 4 to for this letter to be circulated around to the church at Laodicea and the church that's at Hierapolis as well. So we see that this is a circulatory letter. Last time we left off, we covered a few verses and, you know, Paul's normal introduction verse number one, and we established that Paul was trying to establish his authority. And we harped on authority quite a bit because in this humble servant opinion, I think that is one of the main things that separates us from denominationalism, is that we believe in Bible authority. We believe as to who our Bible authority comes from. And that's, you know, and it's not to be harsh or anything like that on other religious sets. But it's just the fact that in the Church of Christ, that I'm saying we here, all right? because a building has the Church of Christ on the outside of it does not mean that it is the Church of Christ, all right? Because what makes the Church of Christ are those who follow the authority of Jesus Christ through the doctrine. All right, so I just want to make that clear. But we see that Paul is addressing, he's establishing his authority, and he tells them where his authority comes from, that his authority comes from Jesus and God. And he also calls them brothers and saints in Christ. And we talked about that, and we also talked about Paul's normal greeting for us in verse number 2, where he talks about grace and peace. So we're going to pick up in verse number 3. And if I can get Brother Obed, my reader, is he still here? He might have walked out. Okay, he walked out. I'll read it myself then. You see, we can't get good help these days, you know? Man, our minister, I tell you what, man, he needs to be fired or something. Brother Phil, we need to talk about that. All right, so I'm going to pick up my reading in verse number 3. And we're going to read verse number 3 through verse number 13. And the Bible reads in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, "And we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up in you, for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I know that there was quite a bit there, but we're going to break it up tonight. And my goal is to be focusing on verses 3-8. And this whole verses that I just read was an actual prayer. It's an actual prayer that the Apostle Paul is making. When it comes to prayer, why is prayer so important? Why is prayer so important? Can anybody tell me why is prayer so important? What's that? It's how we talk to God. Anything else? Why is prayer so important? Mm-hmm. Okay. If it's done in earnest, he'll listen. Do anybody? What did Christ pray for? Can anybody name some of the things that Christ prayed for? Because believe it or not, I mean, if you actually read the life of Christ, Christ was always praying, right? So what's some of the things that you have read that Christ has prayed for? Okay, the prayer of unity. What else? But that's not all. John 17, he prayed for himself, apostles, and those who would come after apostles as well. Anything else? What else Christ had prayed for? I mean, one of the most important and most famous when we sing the song about Gethsemane all the time, right? Right? What else did he pray for? Okay, all right. That the cup would pass, right? But we see that Jesus Christ is a prime example of what we should do as Christians. We see that if our master, right? Now, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? If he, while in his walk on this earth, was constantly praying, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? You know, this is just my humble opinion, because, you know, don't say anything else about it, but this is my only opinion, is that I think prayer is one of the most least weapons that we've used as Christians. That is the one weapon that we, for some reason, as Christians, that we do not fully use properly. And it's like having a all-star player on your basketball team and refuse to put him in the game, right? Is that prayer, and it's something, and one thing that we need to understand is that prayer is a blessing. It's a blessing. Now, if for instance, anybody think of, you know, your favorite president, right? And if you had the option to pick up the phone and talk to the president of the United States anytime you want to, you would take joy in that. You would take pride in that. Yet we have an avenue to pray to God who has created everything. Everything on heaven and earth, the most powerful being ever known. We have a direct line to him. And yet, sometimes as Christians, we refuse to pray as often as we should. And that is something that we need to understand, that is such a powerful tool we have. Believe it or not, as Christians, we have a blessing that he was faithful to hear it. Others do not. So we need to understand that prayer is one of the powerful tools that we have. And the Apostle Paul constantly uses prayer, right? In his letters, and in his letter to the church at Colossae, he starts off with a prayer. But I want you to notice what he prays for. This is a beautiful thing about this letter. Not only this letter, but if you read the twin letter, I call it the twin letter to the letter of Colossians, is Ephesians. It's kind of formatted, kind of the same. And the same words, he kind of uses the same words when he's praying to the church at Colossae with the church in Ephesus. But let's look at some of the things that he's praying for. All right. In verse number four, we see, we can pick up, is that he's praying for love, right? He starts off and said he's praying for their faith. Then he's praying for their love. Then he's praying in verse number five, he's praying for their hope. Drop down to verse number nine, he's praying for their knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Notice what he's praying for. He's not praying that they, hey, you know, and there's nothing wrong with praying that everybody has good health. But notice that what he's praying for, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual, right? That he's praying that they be filled with the knowledge and understanding. Do we do that? Do we pray for our other brothers and sisters and wish that they grow in the knowledge and understanding? Because if we do, it would benefit all of us. It would bring me joy that my brothers and sisters are growing in Christ. Why? Because it pushes me to do so as well. Not only that, is that they're setting the example for me. So we need to make sure that when we're praying, that we're praying not only for the physical things. You know, and it's human nature. I get it. It's human nature, right? Because we have physical needs and, you know, our bodies ache and we go through some things. But what about the spiritual? That is the most important thing, because we know this body is going to break down anyway, right? We need to focus on the spiritual, our spiritual prayer. So some of the things that I'm going to focus on tonight is that I'm going to focus on verse number four and five, right? And we're going to talk about some of the things that Paul prays for, right? In verse number four, let's read that again. Brother Obey, can you read verse number four and five for me, please?
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Okay. If you have a pen, if you're writing your Bible or writing your notes, underline these three words. Now, they go together, all right? It's like that's like a trinity, right? It's like a triad. Faith, love, hope. Now, have we heard of those three before? I mean, there's one famous chapter that I know that everybody knows. And Brother Phil is over there laughing and smiling because he knows what I'm talking about, right? Faith, hope, and love. What chapter am I talking about? You hear it at weddings. You hear it all the time, right? I'm just giving y'all hints, right? What chapter am I talking about? 1 Corinthians 13. There you go. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. Because Paul uses these same three, right? These same three. And the reason why he uses the same three, because they go together. They go together. They fit together at like a glove, right? Brother Obed, can you read verse number 13? 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 13.
And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Right. So Paul uses faith, hope, and love, and he says the greatest of these is love. And we're going to talk about why love is the greater, all right? But what I wanted to focus on is the three, right? The three, that they all go together. That when you have faith, you know, faith and hope goes together. They're like cousins, right? And what holds it all together is love. Love is the glue that holds it all together. But we're going to start with faith, because that's what Paul started with in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul says that he heard about their faith. But what kind of faith did Paul hear about? You know, when we read the Bible and look in the Bible, there's a couple of different kind of faiths you can read about. There's a dead faith and a living faith. Now, we know Paul is talking about that they had a living faith, because he said he heard about their faith, right? But there is also a dead faith. In James chapter 2, it tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. So they had a living faith. And when it comes to faith, I try when I'm talking to my denominational friends that believe that it's just faith only and that it's just a mental acceptance of Jesus Christ. You know, I take them to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what kind of faith that these Colossians, these our brother in Colossae had. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody knows this chapter is one of the famous chapters in the Bible, right? And it says, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's that word hope again. And the evidence of things not seen. But when we drop down, we see what kind of faith Paul is talking about, right? What kind of faith Paul is talking about. Do you know that each and every person, right, that we can read about in the hall of faith, we see what kind of faith they had. It was an obedient faith. Obedient faith. We start with Noah, right? When Noah, in verse number 7, says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of the things not seen as of yet. What did Noah do? He moved with fear and he built the ark. Noah obeyed. He just didn't say, okay, God, I believe you, and didn't build the ark. It's an obedient faith. That's the kind of faith, the faith that we need to have. We know that Abraham had an obedient faith. This is the kind of faith that we need to have. No type of mental acceptance of Jesus Christ. It's faith and obedience. It's an active faith. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is going to clarify. Again, he's writing to the church there in Thessalonica. In verse number 3, he's going to tell us what kind of faith it is. In verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And Brother Obed, when you get that, read that for us, please.
Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father.
Paul says it's a working faith. Now, people in the world would tell you that faith that works, that faith and works do not go together, right? That it's just faith. But it's faith and works, not meritorious work. No, it's obedient work. It's not the work to say, okay, God, if I do this, you owe me this. No, it's works of obedience. All throughout the Bible, that's what we see, right? So Paul, again, says their work of faith, meaning that they had to do something. Not just a mental acceptance, right? Not just a mental acceptance of their faith. The next one that I want to talk about is hope, because faith and hope goes together. Because with your faith, it produces the hope. When Paul talks about hope, what hope is he talking about? Because we know that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5, he tells us there's only one hope. There's only one, y'all. What hope is he talking about? Can anybody tell me? What's that? Hope in Jesus Christ? Not quite. What's that? Who's, was that again? Eternal salvation. Where? There we go. Right? That is what our hope is in, right? Our hope, right, is that we have faith in God, right, that he's going to deliver on his promise. And our hope is that we one day will be glorified in glory with Christ. That's our hope. Now, it's not like the same kind of hope that Brother Obed has in his Houston Rockets, you know, because, I mean, that kind of hope is just an empty hope, you know, or any Dallas Cowboy fans, anything like that. That kind of hope is just, you know, there's no evidence in that, you know what I'm saying? But this kind of hope is something that we can rely upon, right? We know, right? We know, all right? Because Christ told us so, all right? Christ told us that, hey, that he's going to build a mansion for us, right? So we know that's our hope. That is what each and every one of us sitting in this room today, everybody's shooting for the same goal. Everybody's shooting for the same hope. And our faith produced that. All right, our faith helped produce, it keeps our hope going. And more as we increase our faith, we increase our hope as well. To know that, hey, when I leave this earth, if I'm faithful, I'm going to be with Christ in glory. Right? So we see that faith and hope goes together. But it's all held together by love. Love is the thing that holds it all together. Because if you're not doing this out of love, then it's not faith. Right? If you're not doing this out of love, it's not faith. Now, we know that when we turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to see what kind of love we need to have. And Brother Obed, I want you to read verses 7. We're going to stop at verse number 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
So what is that saying? Can anybody summarize? What is that saying? What is that saying? Okay. See, what I'm reading here is this is the example of the ultimate kind of love. Agape, right? Why? Because it's a sacrificial love. Notice why we need to love one another. Because God loved us. How did he demonstrate that, y'all? What's that? Right, sending his Son, right? See, I think sometimes, you know, we get caught up in our own selves and we think that God, you know, was supposed to do that for us. God didn't have to do this. He demonstrated his love. Now, before we even loved him, that's the thing. Now, those who of us that are parents, would you give your son for people that didn't love you? No. And we see God gave heaven's best. He demonstrated his love. Right? And like Brother Franco said last week, that Christ was in heaven. He chose to come down here to save mankind. It's not because of us. It's because that is who God is. He is love. When he look at us, he does not see what you think he sees. He doesn't see Brother Brown and say, well, you know, I owe Brother Brown a favor. No. He sent his son despite of Brother Brown, despite of my sin. But despite of my filthiness, right? He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And and this is the ultimate example of love. It's a sacrificial love, agape love. What about us? How are we supposed to demonstrate our love? How do we do that? How do we demonstrate our love? Turn with me to John chapter 13. Because love is what holds it all together. Love is what holds it all together. John chapter 13. And verses number 34 and 35. I'm going to go ahead and read it. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love to one, love one to another. This is how we demonstrate it. Love one another. We need to love one another. If you want to know one of the things that this world is lacking, it's love. Okay, Brother Obed.
I think, like you said, brother, we often miss the point as well, because John, in 1 John chapter 4, he gives us a very detailed explanation of what God did. Mm-hmm. He did not just give his son. He gave his only begotten son.
That's it.
So when Christ tells us in this passage to love as he loved, you know, many times one of the responses we as human beings have is, well, that's the only thing I have. That's all I get. If I give this to you, then I'm not going to have it. Well, the only thing that God had, the only son that he had, which is what his only begotten son means, he gave it to us. You know, that was the only one that he had. Mm-hmm. And yet he gave him to us, for us to live through him. So it brings a lot of insight as to when we give, when we sacrifice for God, it's saying, give me the only life that you have, just like I gave you the only son that I had.
That's a great point. And when it comes to love, the kind of love that I'm talking about is that we need to want to see each and every one of us go to heaven. Right? That's the kind of love I'm talking about. Is that I'm going to try my best so Brother CD can get to heaven. That I love him so much that I'm going to do everything I can to see that brother get to heaven. Now, think what the world would be if everybody had that kind of love. Now we see, you know, I mean, this past year with this pandemic and other things that we've seen a world that lacked love. That's what we've seen. That is the core to all of it. And we as Christians should be that example. Christ tells us that they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's what we need to do, is that we need to have that love. And Brother Obed talked about that fervent love, that hot love for one another. Right? We need to have love for one another. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we're going to go ahead and press on. My time is getting short. 1 Corinthians 13. Can anybody tell me why love is greater than faith and hope? Okay, because God is love. Oh, sister, she's speaking up tonight, isn't she? Yeah. All right, there you go, sister. In verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse number 13, Paul tells us in verse number 13, and abide in faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? It conquers all, okay. That's exactly right. There you go. Right. What Brother Burton is saying is that love is going to continue. My hope, right? My hope is to get to heaven. Once I get to heaven, I don't have any more hope. My hope has been realized. My faith, right? My faith will be realized in heaven. Matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Faith has an expiration date, right? It does. That when we get to heaven, we don't have anything else to believe in. Our hope and our faith have been realized. But love continues. That is why love is greater. That is why love is the bond that keeps all of this together. So we see that love, man, my time is flying. We see that love is that bond. Let's go back to Colossians, because the time seemed like it's flying, but I don't know if Brother Obed messing with the clock or whatever. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1. In verse number 5, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word in the word of the truth of the gospel. So we see that where they got it from. It's the gospel. Right? The gospel. They got this hope from the gospel. That when you are preaching gospel, right? When you are going out there and evangelizing and telling people about the gospel, you're not only telling them the truth, right? But you're giving them and telling them about the hope. You're telling them about the love. You're telling them about the faith. All that is in there. That when you're preaching about what Christ has done, right? That the Colossians, when they heard the way that they heard about it, is through the gospel. And Paul continues in verse number 6, he continues to say, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, when Paul talks about this, he does not mean all four corners of the world. All right? We know that. But what a lot of scholars are saying is that to the known world at that time, right, which was in the Roman and within the Empire of Rome, that this gospel, the main thing that Paul is saying, that this gospel is spreading, right? That this message is spreading. And it's amazing that God, all right, has placed this jewel in the hands of mankind, that just by the mere words is able to save people's souls. And that we have such a valuable thing. Right. We have this gospel that we should be taking out to the world. Right. And we should be spreading it just like it was spreading during the first century. This is how it should be spreading today. Spreading that faith, that love and hope to everybody. That's our job. And Christ and God has placed it in us. Let's continue to read. And bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it. And knew the grace of God in truth. Now here's the rub right here. Bring it forth fruit. Bring it forth fruit. Every time, how many people have been, by show of hands, how many people have been door knocking? How many people have been successful in door knocking? Right? How many, show of hands, how many people have doors closed in the face? I think Brother Obed told me that he had a gun pulled on him at one time, right? But my point is that sometimes when you're trying to spread this gospel, right, that the fruit is not, maybe not be, it may not be immediate. It may not be immediate. You know, the thing is that you did your job. You spread the gospel. And you never know. The thing is that you never know. The conversation that you may have with somebody at that point, 4 or 5 years down the road, they may meet somebody from the Church in Christ. You say, you know what? I met some guy that he told me that. Or I met some woman, she told me about that. Let me go see what this is about. See, you planted that seed. And by you planting that seed, it can yield fruit. But you cannot yield any fruit if you don't plant the seed. I don't know if it, I don't, you know, maybe it is a fruit out there that can grow without a seed. But I don't know any fruit that can grow without a seed. So who is going to plant the seed? What is the seed? We know the seed is what? The word of God. It's our job to plant it. Somebody else can come water it. We did our job and we planted it, right? And that's our job. Let's go ahead and read verse number 7, and I'll close out real quick. And it says here, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ. So we see here that Paul has never been to the church at Colossae, right? He's getting all of his information from Epaphras, right? And we know that, and we're going to continue to read and study in this letter, and we're going to see that he has been, he's a vital person, right? A faithful person, all right? And he, and not only did he establish the church at Colossae, but he possibly established several other churches there in Asia Minor, all right? Do anybody have any questions or comments before we close out? Faith, hope, and love. These are some of the things that Paul prayed for, right? These are three things that Paul prayed for. And we, and next week, if his Lord's willing, we're going to go ahead and talk about some of the other things he prayed for, like wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. These are spiritual things, spiritual prayers, all right? At this time, let us close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and ever grateful, Lord, for just blessing us, Lord, with thy word, Lord. We ask and pray, Lord, that we grow in thy understanding of thy word, Lord, and that we increase our knowledge of thee, Lord, that we may grow as Christians, Lord. We ask and pray that we grow in love for us one another, Lord, that we continue to grow in fellowship. We ask and pray, Lord, that we continue to do thy will and be with those, Lord, that had the zeal to be here tonight, Lord, but for whatever reason, you know their hearts, Lord, they were physically unable. Continue to be with us, Lord. We ask and pray that everything that was said, thought here, and done here, Lord, would be pleasing in our sight. Lord, thank you, Lord, for blessing us just another day. We ask and pray, if it be thy will, Lord, that you bless us, Lord, that we may meet here at the next appointed time. Forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.